for this morning, which has been read. We'll read again. It's Titus chapter 3. And again, I will read verses 3 through 6. Hear God's word. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Before we begin, once more, I'd like to go before God in prayer. So please, once more, please bow and pray with me. Heavenly Father and gracious God, again, we come before you, Lord, and we look for your help at this time. Help me to speak. Help your people to hear. Help our hearts to feel. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Pray that it is him we'll see lifted up high this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. A song that would have been fitting for our passage this morning, if we could have sang it, would be Amazing Grace. And you know how it goes, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And Paul kind of captures that in this third chapter of his letter to Titus. But the second stanza of that song captures this verse that we just read, verse 3, namely. And choir, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it goes, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And what Newton did in that song with those two stanzas is what Paul does here. And he does it repeatedly. I would say a lot, but it's only three chapters. This is a short letter. But at least twice. If you look at Titus, what I can't help but see from a carnal perspective, just plainly looking at face value, with my physical eyes, I see a laundry list of works, things to do, of commands that he gives. You choose elders, this is how it needs to be done. Husbands, they'll conduct themselves this way. Wives, this way. When you go out, those you interact with in the world, the officials, those are govern yourselves this way. And repeatedly, you'll see the phrase, good works. Good works. What Newton does in that second stanza, what Paul does, as he gives these commands, he grounds them in grace. He gives is what I call a gospel basis for godly action. Godly action, commands given to believers by Paul, then and now, that he backs up and he tells them, well, this is why. Do this, but remember that you do it in light of this. Godly action. Grace causes us to act. That second stanza says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace causes us to act. And act towards God in a certain way. It's grace that causes us to have reverence and fear for him. And to activate the desire to even please God. And it's grace that is to cause us to do any godly action or work that he's called us to do. And that's important, especially looking at this letter, with the list of commands that we see, with the exhortations that Paul gives, and what was true then, we know is still true now. We are confused. We get confused very often about our works. We get very confused about their place and their category, the effect that they have, and what just plainly, what is it about how our works relate to our salvation and being Christians, and even non-believers. People who don't believe anything about God, they look at the actions of an individual as God's basis for whether he accepts them or rejects them. Sinners, they'll look at a person and they don't talk this way or speak this way, they count them out. They cannot be a Christian because it's works. It's a shame, but it's been this way and it is this way now. And it's something that I want to look at this morning. Really, I want to focus on amazing grace, because I think that's what Paul lays out here. Points us back to God's amazing, and God's grace is amazing. And he shows us that. But I want to do it this way. I want to look at what Paul says. And my outline is kind of lopsided today. It's only 2 points that I have, and the second point has 2 sub-points. But I just want to follow Paul's thought here. And I want to see what it is that he does, just in case we forget about God's grace and how amazing it is, and just in case we get a little too worked up about our works. And so jumping right into it, verse 3, here's what Paul hits us with. He gives us a very humbling reminder of what we used to be. And notice that this comes from, if we go back to verses 1 and 2, which we didn't read, I'll read them now. There's a command given. He says, remind, as he closes up the letter, remind them, talking about believers, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every, here it is again, good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And Paul backs up a little bit because he knows it's the same now as it was then. He knows that our works, just in case some may miss it, just in case some see his command as their way of either gaining something from God or staying connected or keeping whatever was gained from God, Paul backs up and he reminds us, we don't work to gain anything from God. We don't work to keep anything from that God has given. It's a response because of what has been given. And so he goes on to verse 3 and he hits us with something we forget, brothers and sisters. A reminder of who we used to be. For those of us who are puffed up, he reminds us, well, wait, this is who you used to be. And look at how Paul describes us. Before something happened in history and personally in each and every one of those who call on Christ's name as Savior in our lives, look at what he says. And mind you, this isn't just his description of us. He's telling us how God saw us. And so in verse 3, he says, and for any of my people, one thing, Glendale, our congregants, it's a body that is diverse in different aspects, but we have many who are articulate, prestigious. And so for all of my people with PhDs in here, or even your masters, here's what he says. For we ourselves were once foolish. In case we're puffed up, in case we're looking inward at ourselves, when we think about this great salvation that's been gifted to us, he backs us up. In case we think, yeah, the work is easy. The work is easy. I've made it. I'm not what I used to be. The work that God has laid out for me, I got it. Paul says, just humble yourself. You were once foolish. God saw you for my people. I got a traffic ticket here or there. Right, but my people with the clean driving record, who walked the straight and narrow, never got a detention, he says you were disobedient. People plan, and they have life paved out and mapped out. And those who are without Christ, many of them, they seem to have it all together. They've been saving They've had a saving account set aside for them before they were even born. Credit's good. Life's mapped out. God says, for those who are lost, you have been led astray. You are not on the path. Scripture says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way is death. This is us, brothers and sisters, slaves to various passions and pleasures. And I stop there, and I can't help but think about a passage I looked at last week, the rich man and Lazarus, parable given by Jesus himself. And there was this rich man, you know the story. And a rich man he's a poster child for what Paul says, foolish, disobedient, led astray, but especially a slave to various passions and pleasures. The rich man's problem wasn't that he was rich, right? Jesus wasn't making the case that because he accumulated so much, he was gifted so much by God, that he wasn't condemned for God giving him much. He was condemned because his passion, his pleasure, was what God had given him. It wasn't God himself. And that's us. Consumed with the things that God has given, the things he's given for us to enjoy, the things that he's given for us to use for his benefit, we've become slaves to those things. He says, we're passing our days in malice and envy. And then Paul goes as far as to call us murderers, brothers and sisters. He says, we have been hated by others and hating one another. What Jesus said was equivalent to murder in the heart. So a humbling reminder of who it is that we used to be. Now, here's the test. Here's the test after looking at what Paul lays out. In light of him commanding us to do works, and we don't deny God has called us into this salvation for good works, which we could not do or even think about doing before he saved us. He has called us. He's taken us from darkness into light. He is transforming us day by day, and one day we will work perfectly for him. But Paul says, just in case we get confused about our works, which is so easy, we think that we have to do something for God to continue to love us, and that things are going wrong in our lives because we haven't done enough, we haven't prayed enough, or attended church enough, whatever it may be. Paul says, no, because look at who you were. And now here's the test. After looking at this mirror of who it is that we are, there's only three responses that you can have. And based on your response, we'll know if you passed the test or not. Number one, no, I was never like that. None of what Paul just says describes me, now or then. And you failed. Or you could say, well, that used to be me. That used to be me, but I'm changed. And depending on how deep we want to look at that, how theological we want to get, maybe, but for the sake of this argument, you're still wrong. Third response. If your response is yep, he got it right. That was me. And apart from Jesus, you know what? That's still me. That's the answer. Apart from Jesus, that is still us. Brothers and sisters, we need this reminder because Paul isn't even, he's not even telling us that was you and now you're in Christ. Yes, we're none of that anymore. But apart from him, in and of ourselves, this is still who we are in the flesh. And it's a reminder. And sometimes we call it, remembering where you came from. Have you heard that before? Remembering where you came from. I haven't had it happen to me, right? But I heard stories about the pictures, the baby pictures, being naked in a tub so that when the prom date comes over, right, you can be embarrassed, kind of put you in your place. Now, that didn't happen. I have one of those pictures. I was in a swimming pool outside, naked. But remembering where you came from. And we all know those people. Maybe it's us. Or a relative, the successful person who has attained much. God has taken them from the pits to the palace. And they've made a lot out of nothing. We admire those people. And they've done a lot. Those success stories. But sometimes, easy as it is, we get puffed up And we got to remember where we came from. And people pull out the pictures. They pull out the pictures. They remind them, listen, now remember when you used to drive? You didn't even drive. You had to walk. Didn't even have a bus card. All right. Before you get so, remember where you grew up at. Remember, you grew up right there down by the power plant. I know now you're in the back of an old Cutler, but you started there. They give us those reminders, and we need them. And then sometimes, in our case, and as it relates to our salvation, it's not even a where we used to be and where we are now. It's my grandma growing up, she used to watch a lot of Jerry Springer, and I would watch it with her. And the stage fights, right? Countless times I remember the baby mamas coming out and confronting the girlfriend, whoever it was, and they'll expose them. They call it expose. They'll pull off the wig, right? They'll pull off the wig. And that's what Paul does here. And that's what God sometimes has to do to us. Because it's not us just going from here to there. Remember our righteousness. We're not what Paul has described in verse 3. Not because we've changed. It's because Christ has covered us. He's put the wig on. And sometimes that wig needs to be snatched off so we can be reminded that it's not us who brought ourselves here. Because when we do that, brothers and sisters, what we do is we diminish God's grace. And we lose focus of just how amazing his grace is. So Paul gives commands. We are called to work. But brothers and sisters, he gives us this humbling reminder that our work has no bearings on God accepting us, on God loving us. And he does that by reminding us of who it is that we used to be. That's the first thing. But secondly, and lastly, believe it or not, it's only 2 points. He uses that, again, to kind of renew our minds, reorient our thinking so that, you know, sometimes the food, when you have it enough, you get so used to it. You go to the Cheesecake Factory, you got enough in your pockets to eat there very often. It's not as good as it used to be when you first had it. And sometimes you got to step away, back up a little bit, try another place. Then go back so you can revisit that joy that you once had. And that's what God does sometimes. So we can see just how amazing that grace is. It hasn't ceased. It never ceases to be amazing. But sometimes we forget because we're so used to it. He gives us so much. It's so abundant. It's always there. And it's so much of it. It never runs out. So there's a humbling reminder of who we once were that sets us up for the second thing that Paul shows us, and that's a grace-filled description of our salvation, which comes by amazing grace. And I said, it's 2 things I want to talk about there. 2 things there. The grace-filled description of our salvation that Paul gives, after he tells us what we were, we come away feeling low, as we should. But then he shows us, this is what you were. And in verse 4, he says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, focus in on these next 3 words, he saved us. He saved us. The first thing about God's grace-filled description of our salvation is that it's a monergistic work that God has done. He saved us. Verse 5, he saved us. You didn't stop sinning. So you can stop saying that. We're not here where we are. We're not counted as those righteous before God because we just stopped sinning. Stop saying that. You didn't turn your life around. It's not why we sit here as those able to pray before God and he hears us because we turned our life around. Cut that out. That's not it. And it's not because, and we say, you know better, so you start doing better. Yes, we've learned and we know better and we know God's word, but we still don't do the best that we will be able to do one day. We still don't do better. Brothers and sisters, he saved us. When the loving kindness of God, our Savior,
appeared.
Here's what we take note of. When you profess, when I profess to be a Christian, whether it's throughout the week, to your family, your friends, your co-workers, whenever the opportunity presents itself, and you profess to be a Christian, it has to be on this basis and this alone. It has to be the claim that because Christ, the second person of the Godhead, condescended, came down to earth, was born through the bloody womb of a human girl, was raised by imperfect parents, though he himself was perfect, loved all those around him, but was betrayed by those closest to him, put himself on a cross, was crucified, suffered, was buried, laid in a tomb, in the grave, 3 days later, took up his own life once again and was raised and bestows that righteousness that he proved that he has won on us. Brothers and sisters, that is the only way, and that is the only claim that any of us should say when we profess to be Christians. He saved me. He saved me. Not that I turned my life around, not that I stopped sinning, I don't curse anymore, I don't go here anymore, I stopped smoking, I cut that habit, I'm in church more, I pray more, I pray for people more, and I'm loving my enemies. No, cut it out. Paul says, this was you, disobedient. Foolish, hated by others and a hater. But when the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And it sets us up to sit at the table again and taste that amazing grace. Brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, we are still what Paul describes in verse 3. You go down that list and check off all the things that are still true about you. I'm sure you can find something. And if not, we need to add liar there, because that's what we would be. This is still true of us today apart from Christ. But in Christ, we're none of this anymore. He saved us. And that's what makes grace so amazing and so much more sweeter. But there's one more thing. And none of this to mention that, that Jesus owe us. He didn't have to come and die. He didn't owe it to any of us. It was by grace that we have been saved. It's a work that he's done by himself. Paul goes on, he says, not only is it that he saved us, but he said it's not by works done by us in righteousness. There's nothing that we've done to contribute to our salvation. Well, I believed. I took the steps that my brother or sister didn't take, that my neighbor who has been preached to didn't take, who the person next to me didn't do. I got up and I walked down the aisle. At least I believed. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that even faith itself is a gift. God gave you that too. So there's nothing that we have to boast of in this salvation. It's grace that's amazing that we receive and we eat and we take joy in just how amazing it is. But then lastly, as we see these commands, as we have been called out of darkness into light, to work, to be obedient, and as we've been given a picture of who we used to be to remind us that, listen, we're not here because of anything that we've done. You're no better than the person next to you. You're no better than the bum on the street begging for a dollar. So the only difference is that God has bestowed a gift on you by his grace that you did not deserve. He saved us. But lastly, this grace-filled salvation, it's not only something that God does by himself, doesn't need your help, but you know what it really is? And we need this oftentimes. I've come to learn this more within the past few weeks. This is a display of God's goodness and his love. It's a work that he does by himself, and it's a work that communicates to you that God is a good God, and that God loves you. He's a loving God. And why do I say that? Well, just match up what we were in verse 3 with who Paul says God is in verse 4. While we were bad, I mean, if we could sum that list up, we were bad, right? We're bad. And I'm not talking about Michael Jackson bad, right? We are wretched sinners. We are bad. Paul turns around and says, God is good. And he shows us how good he is because he takes, what do you do for somebody who you've given everything to? You've created a dwelling with everything that they need, pleasures and whatever it may be. You set up the room real nice and made it comfortable for them. Give them your tools. And they turn around and with those same things, they go against you. What do you do for a person like that? Well, we know what we do because we do it oftentimes. Right? That's what Paul said about us. We're haters and we hate others. But God, for those who he has given the breath of life to, even right now, we breathe his air and we curse him with that same breath in our actions, in our thoughts, and in the things that we do. God turns around and he shows his goodness to some. Now, it would be fitting for God to just say, listen, I'm done. I'm happy within myself. He's God. He doesn't need anything. He is love. He doesn't need us to love him. And God could say, you know what, right now, I'll just go ahead and I'll wipe this clean, all right? And he could send us all on a gasoline boat to hell and be done with it. And he would be just and right to do so. But God, with this grace-filled, amazing salvation that he gives, he chooses to save some of us. Oh, because I'm not foolish. I wasn't led astray. No. No, but you were exactly that. But because he chose to do so, he is good. He's a good God. And he chooses to send his son to lay down his life. And we know that there is no greater love than for a man to lay down his life, not for those who love him, but for his enemy. And so God, in the same token, he shows us, not only am I good and I will be good to you, but brothers and sisters, we'll end with this. For any of you hurting now, for any of you lost in a situation in life, for any of you just straggling along, things have gotten boring, or you've forgotten just how amazing his grace is, how much he loves you, or you've been given false glimpses of love that wasn't really love and it's broken you. I don't know the situation. He knows it. But God has you here now. And he reminds you, listen, stay humble. Be humble. Sit down. It's not by you that you're here. So knowing that, go and love those who do you wrong. He says, remind them to be submit to the rulers and the authorities who you do not agree with, who may talk very crazy, and you think put your lives and your livelihood on the line. Be submissive to them. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of nobody, no one, even those who speak evil of you. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. We don't have to study any kind of theology to understand what he's saying. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Not when they do right. Don't gossip about them, but behind their backs when they're on the last limb. He says be perfect and courteous toward all people no matter what, and we fail to do it. So he reminds us, listen, you're broken. I know you are. You're sitting here now receiving my great gifts, not because of anything that you have done. Humble yourself. I've saved you. And after you've humbled yourself and you begin to remember, yes, just how sweet that grace is. Okay, it is by God that I'm saved. Me, apart from myself, man, I am the worst of the worst. Thank God for his grace. After he's done that, also be reminded, I have a good God. And he really loves me. And brothers and sisters, with that, I pray that the next time we stand and sing Amazing Grace, those words will ring ever so much more true in our hearts because we are reminded of just how gracious God has been to each and every one of us. We have a gift that we have not worked for, that we don't work to keep. You will walk out today, and you will sin again within this week, within this day, maybe even within this hour. You will sin again. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that it is us who has done this or contributes to this. Give all glory to God. Oh, yes. Bask in his amazing grace. Thank him for how gracious and how good of a God he is and how loving he has been. And by that, go back out. Hear his commands to be who he's making you to be, to work, and to love those who it's hard to love. And with that being said, let us bow. Let us pray. Amen.